look at the word rather than me. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for being with us today, Lord. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name for just being here as the unseen guest, Lord, amongst us. And we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that we might not just read it, but that we might just take it in, absorb it, and it becomes so much part of us. So we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. You know, Paul loved the church at Ephesus. He loved the people with a passion and with a zeal, and in a sense reflecting God's passion and zeal for church as well. God loved the Ephesian church. God loves Alma church. God loves church. After all, it's his idea. It's his big idea and not our idea at all. But Paul spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, and the depth of his love and his care for them was shown in Acts 20 in his farewell speech to the elders of the church there, which was full of emotion and tears and heart-wrenching goodbyes. You just feel the emotion that comes through when Paul was saying goodbye to these people. He was leaving them and he wasn't going to return. But whilst he was there, he shared in their story. In a sense, partly we, Liz and I, were sharing in your story for quite a period of time, and that was a great privilege. And Paul shared in the story of the Ephesian church. He was fully part of them. He led them. He taught them. He discipled them. He wanted to make sure that they were able to cope with anything and everything that they would have to deal with without him. And that he wanted to know that they were fully grounded in the truth of Jesus, that they continued to be right with God, living holy lives. He wanted to make sure that the people were steeped in the gospel, that they were united, and that they were at peace with one another and with God, that they were full of faith, and furthermore, that they knew the assurance of their salvation personally. And above all, he wanted the church in Ephesus to be a praying church. And these were all the foundational truths that Paul spent his time preaching everywhere, not just in the church at Ephesus, but everywhere he went. These are the things that they and we need to pay attention to in our daily lives. And he was summarizing those key things, really, that we've read in this passage that Tony read to us this morning. Now, the letter to the Ephesians is full of big picture theology about Jesus and who he is and the fact that everything is united in him. But it's also full of practical advice and help in our daily lives. And this was one of the things that Paul wanted to convey to the Ephesian church as he finished this letter that you've been looking at over the next over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And the Ephesian church was a really tough calling. It was a real challenging time to be at Ephesus. It was an important hub for trade and for commerce, for travel, for culture, for a mix of religions, all sorts of beliefs. It had a cosmopolitan feel to it. There were about a quarter of a million people living in Ephesus in Paul's day. Today, it's in ruins. But you can walk through the ruined streets of Ephesus, and you can get a feel for what it must have been like. And one of the features of Ephesus was it housed one of the 7 wonders of the world at that time. And that was the great temple of Diana, or Artemis. And she was the fertility goddess that people worshipped. And her worship involved dark practices like human sacrifices, like sorcery, like immorality, like all sorts of seductive pleasures and idolatry. It was a real mix of demonic-inspired activity. And we know from Acts 19 that Paul suffered significant demonic persecution and opposition in Ephesus as he warned people about Diana worship and wanting to make sure that the church in Ephesus was not disabled or was not made ineffective by those evil forces opposing it. But you see, Diana worship was big business, and the gospel threatened the livelihoods of the silversmiths and the makers of icons and images. And this led to riots in the streets, posing a real threat to the safety of Paul and to that church in Ephesus. Now, the Ephesians lived in a world which was anything but united, a world that looks nothing like the kingdom of God. But Paul's theme is that all things come together in Jesus, and division and brokenness and sin and evil are all overcome by the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the church is intended to be the living expression of unity and kingdom values, even and especially in diversity, because we're all different from one another. And yet somehow, in a remarkable way, Jesus brings the church together in a real sense of unity. We're one in Jesus. Now, in this passage in Ephesians, Paul is saying that life as a Christian involves us in a battle. And Paul gives us a lot of pictures of church in his letters. He talks about a body, a family, a household, a temple, a bride. But here, he also describes it as an army. And we are soldiers in that army. You know, today, the gospel needs, that the world needs the gospel as much as the city of Ephesus in Paul's day did. It's no longer Diana worship, but today we have many other idols. You can work out and sort out a list for yourself in your own mind. But Paul wants to explain that the battles we face as church and in our daily lives as we live as Christians day by day, they're not really physical ones, but they're spiritual battles that we're actually fighting. It's not a flesh and blood battle, with the words that Paul used, but it was a battle against the spiritual forces of evil, of Satan, forces that are intent on disabling churches and disabling Christians, making them ineffective in their God-given tasks. And Paul was saying, that's not a physical battle, that's a spiritual battle, that's a challenge of Satan to our lives and the life of church. So Paul's instructions to the Ephesian church and to us are really significant. Paul is emphasizing the battle that is taking place between the spiritual forces of good on the one hand and the spiritual forces of evil on the other hand. We call it spiritual warfare. But we can see the effects of that as we seek to bring the gospel of Jesus into an unbelieving world. It's a spiritual battle, and I guess we all have experienced something of that spiritual battle as we've sought to live our lives in Jesus. And Paul was warning, cautioning the Ephesian church that demonic influence is real. It's not something which is just in your head. It's something which is real and surrounds us. And he wanted to empower them, and he wants to empower us in the battles we face, to resist and to guard our hearts, protect ourselves and our church from the spiritual forces of evil as we engage in the day-to-day sharing of the gospel and through the stories of our lives as we serve Jesus Christ. You see, Satan would like nothing more than to make you and me and the church here and my church in Porter's Head ineffective. He would love to disable us in every way. Paul's immediate instruction in verse 10 is, be strong. That's a command that he often used. Stand firm, stay strong. In Ephesians 16, verse 13, we read, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage, be strong. The word in Greek is dunameo, dynamite, where we get the word dynamite in our own language. And what he says is, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So it's not strength that comes from within us. Paul talked much about how weak he naturally was, but when he clothed himself and availed himself of Holy Spirit power, then he was able to say, when I am weak, I'm strong. When I have nothing left, God gives me everything that I need. You see, our strength to resist evil forces is achieved not from our flesh and blood. It's achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's power working in and through the situations. The same power that created the world, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit's power is no different today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was at the beginning of all creation. And Paul has described the power of God a number of times in this and in other letters. For example, earlier in Ephesians 3, verse 20, and Angela quoted it last week when she spoke, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work in us. And Paul tells us that to experience this power, to experience this strength, we need to put on the whole protective armor of God through Jesus. Put on the clothes that Jesus gives you for each day to prepare you for the challenges of the day. Now, one book I read some years ago talked about starting the day by opening our wardrobe and taking out each piece of that wardrobe and putting each piece of that clothing that we take out of our wardrobe on our bodies in turn. Now, whether you do that or not, there's an interesting symbolic significance of each day as we get up to actually put on these things that Paul is going to tell the Ephesian church are so important in clothing us with his protection. We need the strength that Jesus gives. We need to be shielded. We need to seek refuge in him as we serve him. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, it says in Peter, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So Paul says that we need to stand against the devil's schemes. And he really does scheme. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are not unaware of his schemes. He's crafty, he's deceitful. He entices, he tempts, he accuses, he makes us feel guilty. He seeks to ruin our faith. He wants to silence us. He wants to fill us with fear. He wants to make us ineffective. He'd like nothing better than to see us turn our backs on Jesus, give up our faith, and become impotent in our spiritual lives. And there are examples in the New Testament of disciples who gave up. There's a story of Demas, who just loved the world so much that he just turned his back on Jesus and walked in the other direction. Paul says, demonic activity is real, and we need to be alert, we need to be ready, we need to be equipped to resist, clothed in God's strength. But two things. Firstly, just like a soldier prepares for battle by putting on their physical armor piece by piece, just a reminder that as we thank God each day for what spiritual blessings and resources he's given us, it's like putting on the armor fresh each day in prayer. Remember opening the wardrobe door and putting on those items of clothing. But secondly, Paul says that we must put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. And if we don't, there's weaknesses, there's vulnerabilities that can be exploited, and Satan is practiced at finding our weak spots and seeking to delve and to probe into them and to deflect us from what God has for us. But there's another couple of important points to make as well. Firstly, although there's a battle going on between good and evil, we know that we're on the winning side. We know that we are on the winning side. The battle has already been won through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. He is supreme. He is victorious. The battle is won. But that doesn't mean that Satan is not still active and dangerous and wants to make us ineffective for Jesus. He wants to make us a faith casualty. But we know the end of the story. And there's one more thing too. It is possible to blame Satan for everything and ascribe to him too much power, too much authority, but he's actually on a leash held by God. He's dangerous, but not all-powerful. And he's a loser. He's actually on the losing side. So these are the things that Paul says we need. These are the things that Paul consistently taught the church in Ephesus and elsewhere that are important in our Christian lives. And to survive spiritual battles, we need spiritual equipment. And he mentions six items of spiritual equipment. We know them all very well from Sunday school, I guess, when we all dressed up and had cardboard swords and so on. But these are the six. First is truth. Truth. First thing that a Roman soldier did was to tighten his belt to be prepared for battle by gathering up his tunic and tucking the tunic into the belt so that he could run and be fast and be flexible and pivot and all sorts. But he also wanted the belt to hook his sword in place as well. And Paul is saying here that foundational to all we think and do, we need to do first, we need to stand in the truth of Jesus, which is expressed through his word. You see, receiving and standing in the truth of Jesus is critical when the devil tempts us to doubt or disbelieve the truth or seeks to persuade us to believe another truth. We are surrounded by competing truths in a world where truth is relative. It's what I believe that's important to me. There isn't an absolute truth any longer for many people, and we're surrounded by that. But God's word in the Bible is true. It's truth. And Jesus demonstrates how we can stand in it in the desert like he did when he was visited by Satan. And he quoted scripture at him and he said, "This is the truth, this is it." So stand in God's truth. Remember that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Secondly, righteousness. The need to be right with God. The need to live a holy life. Paul quotes a breastplate of righteousness which protects the vital organs of the body, and being right with God, standing in a right relationship with God, is a safe and secure place to be. I can't think of any other place that is as secure as standing in the righteousness of God, right with him. It's a place of safety. Paul said in Ephesians 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Being right with God enables us to experience the protection that God gives in our spiritual lives from the effects of the work of darkness. So stand in right relationship with God. Thirdly, we need to be motivated by and ready with the gospel of peace. I guess when you read those words, you're reminded of Isaiah 52. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Makes you want to sing it now, if you remember the song years ago. A Roman soldier's boots had studs, a bit like football boots. And those studs were designed to ensure that the Roman soldier had a firm and stable footing in order to fight, to stand and fight. And being grounded and confident in the gospel is vital. It's significant that in the midst of a picture of conflict, Paul talks about the gospel of peace with studded boots. And it's significant that Paul gives us that picture because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings us peace. So stand firmly in the gospel of peace, says Paul. And then fourthly, faith. Faith. The picture here is the shield which protects from sword attacks and fiery darts. And Paul mentions in this passage the fiery arrows of the devil. I guess we've all experienced those in one form or another. Confidence in our faith, what we believe, protects us. But it's a corporate thing too, because Roman shields were designed to fit together and to link together. So what the soldiers did was they gathered together and they would interlock their shields and put the shields above them so that all, as the arrows came in, nobody was exposed to those arrows. They were all protected under the shield that was linked together. Together we are more secure. We must stand in the confidence of our faith, individually and collectively. It's really important because Hebrews 11 tells us that the one thing that pleases God is our faith, which gets tested to reveal its quality. And it's tested because it's precious to God. Fifthly, salvation, the helmet. Psalm 140 says, Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. The fact of our salvation protects us through God's love and God's care for us. Just like the helmet protects one of the vital parts of our body, our head, so the assurance and confidence in our salvation is so important. And sixthly, lastly, God's word. Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit. The other five are defensive, but the sword of the Spirit is both offensive and defensive at the same time, and it's crucial for spiritual victory over the devil. Hebrews 4 says, For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is incredibly powerful, and God's power has been unleashed through his word from the beginning of creation right through to now. How important it is that we handle God's word, that God's word causes Satan to fall short. God's word protects us. God's word guides us. God's word envelops us in his love and his care. How significant and important is God's word? But all of these six, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, God's word, are bound together and they're energized by prayer, which is crucial as we seek to serve God, that we are praying people, that we are a praying people. We pray whenever and wherever we can. We pray for all sorts of needs. We keep on praying day in, day out. We seek God in prayer in all sorts of ways. Prayer is the key to releasing God's power and God's strength. You know, I've read a story told by Simon Gilbo. I don't know whether you've heard of Simon Gilbo, but he works as a missionary in Burundi. And he has been involved in all sorts of signs and wonders ministries over the years. And he tells a story relating to this particular passage where he tells the story of an American missionary who was home on furlough, but the American missionary had significant roles and jobs over in Burundi. And one of his jobs was every month to go and collect from the bank the wages of people who worked for the church. So he actually did that month in, month out. And on one occasion, he found this man who was being beaten up by other people in a gang. And he tended them, a bit like the Good Samaritan, tended him. And he saw him the following month. And that man said, "Do you know, you were very vulnerable last time because I was beaten up by the gang that I'm part of. And actually, they wanted to steal that money from you. But they actually noticed that you were surrounded by 26 people. And they thought that was too many to cope with." And the missionary was sharing this at a meeting at his home church in the States. And somebody stood up and said, "When was this?" And so the missionary said when it was. And he said, "Well, I actually think other people were praying then at the time." Who was praying in this congregation? 26 people stood up and said that they had been praying for this man at the very moment that the prayer need was made. That's spiritual warfare. That's the significance. That's the importance of prayer. It's being sensitive and hearing God and knowing when's the opportunity, when there is a need to pray. So we pray. We stand in his strength. We are confident that he's the truth. We remain in his righteousness and being right with him, living holy lives. We seek his peace. We seek to live in unity. We remain grounded in our faith and in the knowledge and assurance of our salvation with the word of God to guide us, to teach us, and direct us. Living for him is a challenging world, and it's tough. But God calls us to be faithful to him in these areas of our life. I want to be effective for you, Lord. And I want to invite you today to respond to God and to actually say, "Yes, I want to be effective for you, Lord. Lord, I look to your strength. I look to your security. I look to your protection. Guard and protect me. Guard and protect us from the wiles of the evil one. And strengthen us in our service for you. Strengthen our church, Lord, as we seek to take out the truth and the knowledge and the love of God and faith and the word of God and all the things that we're taking into our neighbors and community. How important it is that we envelop all that in prayer, that we stand together, that we lock our shields together in order that we might both be protected, but that we might support and encourage one another. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we do live in a tough world, a challenging world. It may be different from the world of Ephesus, but it's still a challenging world, Lord God, and it's a world which increasingly marginalizes you and trusting in you. And Lord God, we want to see that reversed. We want to see all sorts of amazing things happen, Lord. We want to stand with the 26 who prayed, Lord God, and spiritual warfare happened as a result of what they did through prayer. And Lord God, we want to see that for ourselves, for our church here. Lord God, would you just send your Holy Spirit afresh and anew? Would you fill us to overflowing with you, with all that you have, all that you are? Just come, Holy Spirit, to pray. Come afresh. We know you're here because you live within us, but we just want to set you free, Lord God, to make us really effective for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.